having some serious conversation with one of my people on the porch just a few minutes ago. And I guess a serious conversation kind of turns more serious when you think about all the things that are taking place in this present evil world. It's not a comfortable feeling to live today. In fact, to me, it's very uncomfortable. Because not only do I have the present knowledge of the present world, it's been beneficial to me through my Savior and my Father in heaven to have knowledge of the world to come. Kind of one of those things that you just think about all the time. And when you search for things for the Lord to say through you, to you, it is sometimes a most amazing thing that God does. Because sometimes He does His thing in His own time. And you've heard that scripture, "Wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen thine heart." He says, "I say, wait on the Lord." Two scriptures that have been just bothering me as the singing went on, and all this time we were sitting in a Bible school meeting, and I kept going back and forth to these two scriptures and back and forth again, back to them again. And I kept thinking about how serious the Word of the Lord is and how powerful it is and how that we ought to really be serious about what we're doing here. This is life and death to all of us, and more so to our children and the generations to come. What you do in this place is life and death for yourself. And the way you live it from this place is life and death to other people. This is taken from the 1 John. And this is 1 John writing to little children. But I think he's talking about all of us children. I think the Lord, when he looks at Jerry Klontz, thinks he's a pretty young man. And compared to the Almighty, he's quite a young chicken compared to the Almighty. And I think when he takes a look at some of the people, like Sister Cora Reeder, I think he looks at her in the same way. And when he says the word children through the inspired word of his word, he is talking to all of us from this high on up here, well stricken in years. He starts this out in the 1 John, the 2nd chapter. "My little children, these things are written to you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I don't know what kind of picture you draw of the song that they sung above all. But in me, I see a picture. I see a mind thing that goes and it just plays like it just continues to play. It's an ongoing movie in my head, you might say. Because it continues to play and it continues to speak to me concerning not only my own life, but the lives of people that God has made me somehow so responsible for. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." Do we teach our children what sin is? Do we teach them the truth about some of the things that are going on in school? Do we teach them about what's wrong with some of the things that they read in the newspaper? And do we give them proper definitions of sins that people are participating in on TV, in music they hear, and other things? I think God has appointed us in some respects to be the ones that sift these things and we get the good wheat out of it. I think He's put us in charge of taking care of what goes into the lives of all the children and even to our young adults. I think young adults don't have their heads on straight, if you want my opinion. I'm not an old wise crow sitting on the fence giving out advice. We'd look pretty like crows, wouldn't we, Dewey? You'd make a bigger one than me, but it would be a nice pair. I think the Lord would be right proud of us. He says here, I want you to sin not. But if any man sin, and one of my translations said, if any man goes wrong or goes out of the way, if any man goes wrong or goes out of the way, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you know there's somebody that's so righteous that he stands in the presence of God and he talks about all of us? He talks about you because he loves you. He talks about you because he's concerned about you. He talks about you because he wants you, his Father, to know that there's something good in you. Something wonderful in you. And something that really needs the Holy Spirit from his Father sent to you. Somebody says, does God talk to people these days? Do you know, young people, God was only talking to a young man called Samuel one day. He wasn't talking to nobody else. He could have been talking to you, Lindsay, or Vanessa. Or he could even try to be speaking to Jordan. He could have been talking to anybody. But nobody was hearing God except one young, very young person. Now, Saul gives some admonition to David. He says, he's telling David, he said, you're going down there to face a Philistine that has been a warrior since his youth. He says, you're walking out to face off against a man that killing has been his game ever since he's been in the army of the Philistines. And he says, you're going on down there to face that man. And the one word he puts in here, he says, and you're but a youth. The word youth there means a very young person. A very young person. Now, what was so special about that event? The thing that was so special about that event was that David was in total contact with God. Now, the whole army of the Israelites, and even Saul himself, and of all the prophets and the men of that time, the only person that really had the courage and really knew God and what God could do was David. Now sometimes I think God ministers through the children. And I think sometimes he does a whole lot of ministering so that gets to our heart and makes us know that he is speaking through the children. Go with me now over to the 13th verse of this same chapter of 1 John 2. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. How many fathers can stand up proudly in this church this evening and raise their hand to God and say, I know him as the only true God, and I know him as my heavenly Father? How many of you good gentlemen can raise your hand and say, I know him as the only true God, and I know him as my heavenly Father. You know, the world today don't seem to be affected by us, boys. They don't seem to know the same God that you know and I know. I went outside last night just for a few minutes. Stars were beautiful. I had a few moments, and I went out, and I just amazed myself with seeing all that God made. And then I asked the Lord, Lord, please help us to know you and to know your will in our lives, in our church. How many are vehemently seeking the will of God? How many are really laying this thing out before God about how you are going to be in this church to bring these children and this bunch of young people, even our young adults, to know God better? How many of you are working on that now? Because if you're not working, you are going to lose desperately. He says this to the fathers. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. How many young men that we have, young adults, that can say with all power of God in their life, that you have overcome the wicked one? You just give the old boy a good whooping. Can you feel like that you've had victory in your life where you put the devil down and crushed him under your feet, and how Jesus has been raised up in your heart and become more the Savior than he was ever before in your life? How many can feel in your heart that you have, as a young person or a young man or young woman, that you have crushed the adversary under your feet? I believe I'm going to walk on his ashes one day. Take that one in your pipe and smoke on it. I told the devil to do that one day. I told him right there. I said, Lord, I said, let that old boy smoke that pipe, because one day I'm going to walk on his ashes in the New Jerusalem. Somebody says, you are crazy. No, I'm not. I have accepted a promise that said, I shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of my feet in the day that the Lord lets us walk into his kingdom. So let him smoke out a while. I hope he puffs it till his eyeballs turn black. He said, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Why did Samuel know the Father? Because he was brought up to know the Father. Why did he know God in truth? Because he knew the only God of Israel. He knew the only true God. Are we teaching people, our children, about God? I think one of the problems we've got today is we don't know him. And how can we know him and then try to teach him to somebody else? You can't know somebody. You can't know nothing about him. I'll get that out in a minute. You can't know him and you can't talk about him if you don't know him. You can't do anything with him. But once you make connection with God, and once the God of heaven really gets inside of you, and once that you ask the God of heaven to become the utmost thing in your life, and the thing that you love with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with every breathing breath, then I've got news for you. You will do things that will amaze yourself. God takes people that are not afraid. Don't fret. He takes people that are just would step out on the air, you know. We kind of make a joke about poor old Peter. He stepped out and walked on water. They looked at, think about that now. I've been in a few boats in my life, and I've looked at the water, and I've never seen a place yet that I want to try to walk on. It's not a place I'd like to put my footsies down. Because I am terribly afraid of water after it gets right here. When it gets to my nose, I would fight you and a major bunch of the football players on the field to keep from going under. And I'll guarantee you, though little, small, and maybe a little chubby, I would probably make them boys have a hard time. Because I fear water. He writes in the 14th verse, and again out of the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him, but that is from the beginning. How many fathers know God and know him as a creator and know him as the one who has done great things, not only in the earth, but in their lives? How many of you know him from the beginning? Had one old boy come to me one time, he says, oh! I know the Bible from the beginning to the end. And I asked him a question, he didn't know it. I said, boy, you blowed that in, didn't you? I said, first of all, you need to know the man, the wonderful God who showed this thing to us, and you need to know him first before you even make a boast about knowing his word. Because I think it needs, first of all, I think you need to first of all know God and then know his word. Somebody said, how do you do that? Well, I know you. I talk to you all the time. Becky can tell you things about me that nobody will ever know, and I hope she never tells. She watches my little face and tells me when I've got things here and things there, things here and there. And when my curls are not just right. That's what God sent her for. Make the old boy look good. And I'll guarantee you when we step into New Jerusalem, she'll say, James, before you go see God, I'll almost bet my peanut butter and crackers on that. He says, I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you. How many young men in the church can say that with all truth? I have written unto you young men because you are strong. Strong how? Strong in God. Strong in the word. Strong in the Holy Spirit. Strong. That wasn't a weak man that went to Calvary. That was a strong man that went to Calvary. And tempted in all points as you are without sin. I write unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth where? In you. Didn't take all day to figure that one out, did it? This stuff works good in here. It does so much good in here. I can't pray it into you, but I can pray it all around you. Oh, don't mess with me when I'm praying. Because I'll pray it all around you, and I'll pray it where it can get to you. And it's just like walking in soup. Before long, you're going to get it. It's going to be there, and God's going to put it in your life. He's going to interrupt your life. He's going to make His Word present in your heart. You ever ask God to do that to somebody? Lord, in all power, in heaven and earth, make Your Word present in that soul's heart. Have you ever done that before? You ever ask Him to make His Word present in their heart and in their mind? It's a scary thing to mess with, isn't it, Punky? It is a scary thing to mess with. You don't mess with God. When you ask Him something, you put that hand out there and you say, Lord, You do what I can't do. You go beyond all the bounds of all men. You break down all the walls, Lord. You make everything flat, Lord. You take it to the heart, Lord. And You do it, Lord. You believe that in here and watch God do it out there. He does things. Scares people to death sometimes. He says, and you have overcome the wicked one. It's scary business to come face to face with something meaner than you are. I'm not very mean. No, I'm not. I get a little aggravated with people sometimes. I get real upset with them. And it's all so good that the Lord don't never let me get too close to aluminum ball bats when I'm mad. Because a whole lot of things would get broke. The thing about it is, He always puts me in the right place at the right time, and if I get a little bit excited, He knows exactly what to say and how to say it. But that scripture said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I bet you the back of my teeth has got that written on it. I would almost say on the back of my teeth that little verse there is written on the back of my teeth. If I'd hold up and shine a light in, it would be right there somewhere. Because something that is so true and something that is so good needs to be said so much, and you need to say it more and more and more and more till it's heard. Because when it's heard, it stays. And when a heart receives it in love, it's hard to get it out of there. He said to the young men, he said, I want to speak to you. He said, you have overcome what? The wicked one. He said, you'll walk on scorpions and on snakes. Anybody ever done a little scorpion walk lately? Anybody walked on a few copperheads? Oh, a couple of them. A couple of big old timber rattlers. I seen one of them things one time. I have never seen such big teeth in a snake in my life as a timber rattler. He opened that thing up and it looked like the Grand Canyon with claws. And the thing about it is, I had run over that boogerish thing and half his guts were hanging out of his mouth and he still was doing this. I'd mashed his insides out of his mouth and he's still trying to bite me. I said, boy, there ain't no way to get to me. You're biting yourself. He working hard at me. He was going to get me, but he didn't get me. I had the pleasure of smashing him well and throwing him in the side ditch. Walked away, felt right proud of myself. I didn't take his little rattlers and buttons. I didn't care for it. I was so happy to kick him in the old, where he sat, and there he went away. He says in verse 15, he says this to all of us. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is in, where? Whoa. I believe one of the greatest problems we have in every one of us is that we love the world more than we love God. We let things in the world become so, so important and God so, so unimportant. And we listen to everything but His voice. You know, you get in tune to hearing somebody's voice and you can pick it up out of a crowd. There's a woman today in Lowe's. A little Hispanic lady, about that big. She was shorter than me. I could look over her head. Yeah, she was about that short. A little bit heavier like me, you know, kind of blessed with all the love that it takes. Yes. And she had lost her two grandbabies in Lowe's. Well, I seen two little squirts running around there, and it's out there where the water fountains, they have the display of the little water things. And then little boogers out there, they're throwing water left and right, just having a ball. And she's hollering, I can't remember, it was Brenda. She was just, and you could hear her accent, Brenda. And wasn't nobody coming. So I left Becky in the cart, and I went over and tapped her on the shoulder. I said, you want to find them children? I said, they're down there playing in them water. Down there where them water things are, the little fountains, you know, that go up and down with the water. I said, go through the door into the plant place and turn left, and right there you'll find them playing in the water. She found them playing in the water. But she was about to come off the end of everything because she kept getting louder and louder and louder. She was worried to death. But the worry that I have concerns about today is what your love for God and your love for the world. And he said, if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, he says, is the lust of the flesh. Let me speak just a few minutes about the lust of the flesh. There's nothing wrong with desire, with direction. There is a whole lot wrong with love, with no direction, and lust. Desire with direction with God is going to win. But the love of this world and the lust of the flesh is a bad combination. Because what it will do, it will take all that's in you that's desiring other things, and it will make them what you want, and you will love to do them, and you won't love God. See? You'll love the things of this world. He says, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. Now, the word lust there has connotations of desire. In fact, one of my commentaries says deep desire. Lust of the eyes. Now, I had a big ice cream cone up here, stuck right here. I think some of you would have your tongue hanging half out being right here. Because you like ice cream. There's some of you that if I had a nice big piece of steak up here, some of you would be really hungry because it's past supper time. That's what lust is. It's a desire to have something and possess it and enjoy it. That's what lust is. The thing that's warning, that a big red sign going off here tells us that he says, what? For in the world there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. When you see something so bad and want it so much, misdirected can take you down the broad way to destruction and destroy your entire life. He says, a lust of the eyes and a pride of life. What is the pride of life? Anybody got any pride of life in them? We all got pride of life in them. Did you know that? We're all kind of proud, you know. And the danger about pride is that if it's not under God's power and presence, pride will destroy your life. Pride goes before the fall, so saith the Proverbs in Solomon. The thing that many people don't think about is, and young people, adults, and everybody don't think about, is that pride can destroy you. The Bible warns, it said, for a person not to think too highly of himself. You know, one of the prayers I used to pray, and I still pray it sometimes, Lord, don't let me get too big or too mighty or too whatever until you put your hand on me and put me down where I ought to be. Now, if God loves you, and I'm sure He does. I'm sure He loves everybody in the house. Every once in a while, He kind of puts His hand and pushes us down. Why does He do that? He says He chastens us because He loves us. He makes things, somebody says, well, He makes it so hard on us. No, He don't make it hard on us. In fact, if we listen closely and if we get ourselves right in the perspective of His Spirit and He really works on our hearts and lives, He shows us He loves us. He's not going to hurt us. Don't never believe somebody that says that when they're going to whoop your pants, it's just going to hurt me than more than it hurts you. That is a lie, first class, big one. Because I'll guarantee when Daddy cut loose on me and said that thing, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. I couldn't understand it. Where was he getting hurt other than the fact his hand might have burned a little bit? Other than that, there wasn't much hurt going his way. But the other way around, it was hurt coming to me. And he was making music in the seat of my pants. And it wasn't the kind I wanted anybody to play. He says this, he says, all these things, he says, are not of the Father. You know, it don't take much smarts to figure out that what God has for us don't have anything wrong with it. Now, I'm going on, hopefully, a fat-free diet. So if somewhere in here part of me disappears, thank God for it, because I will too. Somewhere in here, I'm going to have to lay down something and pick up something good. Now, sometimes that's hard to do, because sometimes you go in a house and you can smell peanut butter and crackers before you even get in the door. The jar's not open. The crackers are not out. But you can smell peanut butter and crackers before you even get in the door. You think to yourself, I said, Becky, I'm going to make me two. I kind of turned my head a little bit and I made me three. And you know what happened? There's a bunch of fat cells down there having themselves a hoedown. Because they got three. He says that these things, he says all these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. We need to take God seriously. And I'm going to have to get serious about what I do with my body because I need to. I've got some children that are going to need me when they get older. I've got some great-grandchildren that one of these days is going to be on the way, and God, I don't know when that's going to happen, but it might. And I want to be there to set them on my knee and talk about Jesus and talk about my Father's kingdom that I want them to have. And I want them to say, Papa, I love you. I want to hear that. I've heard that from a few of them. But I'm waiting for the second bunch to say it. I really am. He writes this thing on the inspiration of the Spirit in verse 17, and I'll close it out here. And he said, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, we just got 70-some years. Picture Hannah when she's 70 years old.
Everybody look at Hannah and say, Hannah, 70 years old.
Jennifer's trying to arrange her face. The thing about it is, he says, all that you are promised is 70. 70 means 3 times 20 and 10 to go with it. That's 70 years. After 70 years, he said, the flower fadeth. Girls, there's not enough Mary Kay around. Yep. Okay. Everybody see Melody after church. She fixes everything. But the thing about it is that the truth of the matter is that we are, oh, the flower's going to fade. And there's nothing we can help about it. I'll read a beautiful verse. If I can find that again, I'll give the Lord a kiss. I don't know what I've done with it. Anyhow, I got to find that one. It was in one of my distressful moments. I read it a while ago, and I have to read it again. Proverbs 20 and 29. Listen to this. The glory of a young man is their strength, and the beauty of an old man is his gray head. Da da da! That's a way to close the sermon. The glory of a young man is his strength, and the beauty of an old man is his gray head. I made it all the way through, didn't I? I want you to listen to the lyrics of that song one more time, and I will go away. This thing is of above all power, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men. You were planned before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders this world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. And the chorus. Crucified and laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. I don't know what that does to you, but that really messes with me. And then the last of it, he says, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. I don't know why God loves me so much, and I don't know how much why He loves you so much. And I don't have the slightest idea why that He, in His love for us, let His Son Jesus die for us. But I am so tickled that He did. And one day somebody says, does God ever smile? I think sometimes He actually laughs out loud. And I think my Jesus actually looks down sometimes on me, and He'll smile, and then He'll laugh a little bit, and He'll pat His Father on the hand as He looks down on me. I know He does that. I know He does that. Because I know me, and I know how much He loves me. And I know exactly how He feels. He said He's tempted in all points like me without sin. I think He laughs a little bit sometimes. I think He does, because I think in doing so, somebody says, well, all that is serious. There's no humor in it. No, I don't think so. I think God smiles. And I think sometimes He even gets a little bit more than a smile. Because I think He sees us, loves us. Aren't you proud of your children when you watch them run around? Don't you laugh at them? I had so much fun looking at that little baby at Christie's this morning. Such a little chirp. And then I got Mark's little girl. She just... her and I did the thing this morning. And she was mocking me, and I was doing that thing. I think the Lord looks on that, and I think He's happy about it. And I think He loves us, and He's happy over us. And I think He's exceedingly wonderful with us. I know He is. I don't think He misses a lick. But I think sometimes in ourselves, we do not take Him as serious as we should. Go home and share the Lord a lot better. If you want something to think funny about, think about Dewey and the preacher of crows sitting out on the fence. That's a good picture. Think about that before you go to bed tonight. And picture that in your mind right before your little eyes close. Say, Dewey and Pastor Rich, a crow. You know something, Dewey? I think we'll be a handsome pair of black ones. I really do.